In the passage that we examined last week, Peter began a theme of submission. You guys recall that? Talked about how we are to be submissive to those that are in authority over us, and then if you were a slave or a household servant, that you were to be in submission to your master or those who are in charge of you. Similar, I suppose, as an employer-employee relationship, what have you. But anyway, he exhorted us to be in submission and to submit to those in authority for his sake, for God's sake, for God's reputation. And he also exhorted us not to use our freedom from sin as an excuse to sin. We are told to live honorably among those who are in authority, even if you are a slave or a household servant. And this week, he continues this theme by addressing husbands and wives. Before we go there, I'm definitely going to pray. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son Jesus. I thank you for Peter's word that you preserved all these years, that it might benefit us, that we might know you more, that we might grow in our faith. Lord, give us a measure of understanding and wisdom as we hear these words. And Lord, help us to make a connection between what these words say and our relationship with you. Father, bring glory to yourself in this message, in our hearing and in the speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so given the fact that yesterday was Valentine's, did you guys know it was Valentine's Day yesterday? Did you? Okay, did you do anything special for Valentine's Day? Raise your hand. Anything special at all? Okay, a few people. So that's good. I wore this is a Valentine's outfit, you know, the jacket and all that. So I've been telling people that I dressed up for my bride yesterday. And then I'm dressing up for my bride today, you know, the bride of Christ, the church. Okay, anyway, that didn't go over very well, did it? Anyway, yesterday was Valentine's Day. And last week we were visiting some friends, and I told my friends that this week, I can't remember what we were talking about, but I said, next week we're going to be preaching and teaching on husbands and wives, how they're supposed to be in submission to their husbands. And she said, you mean right after Valentine's Day? She said, pick any topic, anything, but don't preach on that. And I said, well, you know, it's in the series, it just happens to fall there, so here we go. Although Peter is addressing wives and husbands in particular in this passage, my plan today is to talk about how this applies universally to all Christians. Remember, Peter is carrying forward a theme about how we are to submit to those in authority, in the government, in the state, as a master or slave, husband, wife, in the context of the home. But before we make a few observations about this, even though we're going to focus on how it applies to all of us, I wanted to share this story. I didn't know if you may have heard this before. It's kind of cute. Shortly after a recent seminary graduate had assumed his first pastorate, he and his wife went to visit his family. His mother sensed that there was something wrong in the daughter-in-law, that she was unhappy, but not wishing to interfere, she pretended not to notice. As they were leaving, she heard her daughter-in-law say, "All right, we can go by the church and you can practice baptizing me just one more time. But remember this, your first funeral, you are not going to practice burying me." Darn, she came so close to being submission to her husband, didn't she? Okay, we're going to look at the text. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, I don't have it marked, I've got it on my notes here, but 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at the first couple verses. It says this, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives." So the first thing to observe here is this. Peter is saying, wives, be in submission to your husbands. Now, even in our day-to-day, in some cultures and in some areas, this is thoroughly confused. Wives are not to be in subject or in submission to every husband. just your husband. Wives are, now that's, unless of course there's a police officer or a sheriff, and if you have to be in submission because of his position of authority, but we've got this wrong over the years where women have been put in a place where they're expected to be in submission to men in general. And we all know that is false, right? Most of us here do not accept that as what the Bible teaches. The next thing is, he says, even if some refuse to obey the good news. Now listen, Peter is assuming this. Peter is assuming that some of these brand new believers, especially in the Asian area where these churches are being raised up, he's assuming that many of these women are going to come to Christ, brand new Christians facing persecution, and yet their husbands are not going to come to Christ. So what instruction does Peter have for them, for those women? He says that even your behavior, demeanor, things of that nature, let your behavior and the way you live for Christ be the thing that speaks to them. And it's not an excuse to divorce. Remember, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, listen, if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage and the believing husband. So Peter, while addressing these wives in their role of submission to their husbands under this umbrella of persecution, isn't giving them an out, saying, okay, now that you've come to Christ, you know, get out of that situation. He's saying, live such reverent lives that your words, that your actions speak louder than your words. Now, it's very important to understand, if you go back in time in your mind, think this through. Women and wives in general did not have the same rights as all the other people, okay? The wife would have been considered a second-class citizen, just thankful to be married, just thankful to have someone to care for her. And here she is coming to Christ under the umbrella of being persecuted by the public, by friends, maybe even persecuted by her husband. And his instructions to those women was, let your behavior, let your conduct win them over. But it's a fact that in those days, the wife was expected to follow the same religion as her husband. Peter is addressing these wives who come to Christ, put their faith in him, and yet think about their situation. They're expected to follow their husband. Okay, next he says, let your godly lives speak to them without words. Listen, let your godly lives speak to them without words. It has to do with their faith. This is not a commandment that wives should be silent. It's a commandment that in the context of faith and religion, you know, put your actions, put your words where your mouth is. If your actions are for following Christ and you're reverently living in that way in submission to your husband, he's going to have no choice but what? To accept. He may be even won over, Peter says. Her godly life would make the case for the gospel of Christ that her husband may be won over. So, how do we apply this? How would you as wives apply this? Number one is this, and I know I mentioned this maybe a year ago, we talked about husbands, wives, and roles. This is not a reason for you to stay in a marriage where you're being abused or stay in a household where you're being abused. It's been maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago that we were dealing with a young lady in the church continuing to go back and live in a situation where she was being abused. We did everything within our power to encourage her out of that. But for whatever reason, she just went right back to it. And it wasn't, you know, a one-time thing. It was a pattern that she needed to escape. So this is not a command from Peter's standpoint that women are just to be subject to men. And even if there's abuse, you know, you just have to live it out. Do your best. Okay. Women are, wives are to respect your husbands, even if he's a jerk. Trust that your gentle demeanor, yeah, Doug, that's right. Let your gentle demeanor and quiet spirit demonstrate the truth of the gospel without words. That means not to argue about his religion. Well, my religion is, you know, Jesus Christ is the real deal. And, you know, this idol thing that we're worshiping, that you want us to go worship and bow down to and pray to, is nothing. He is instructing them, don't make the case for Christ with your words. Let it be with your behavior. Let it be with your attitude. And also realize this, especially, I mean, I guess this is fairly commonplace. Maybe in this day, maybe not, I don't know. But, you know, wives, if you are to respect your husband and live gently in submission and honor, that means outside the home, you're not supposed to be speaking badly of them. Think about the testimony to your non-believing friends if they hear you speaking badly of your husband. Okay, and lastly, if you're not married, Paul gave some instructions. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, don't team up with those unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live in darkness? So if you're not married, don't enter into a marriage with an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked, combined with somebody who does not believe. Okay. How can a non-Christian be the spiritual leader of a home? And the answer is they can't. The goal of submission. Remember, this is the theme that Peter is running through right now. A submission to authorities, submission as slaves, husbands, wives in the context of the home. What is the goal? What is the purpose? Peter says in the same way, Peter begins this paragraph in verse 1, by pointing back to the theme he started in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. In every human relationship, it is the will of God that we live in submission to the social order that he established. Remember the verse from Paul in Romans. He said this, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in position of authority have been placed there by God. God established the governing bodies, nations, rulers, elders in the church, and husbands as leader and authority in the home. For God's sake, and for his glory, and for the sake of the unbelieving world, submit. This is the goal of submission, the glory of God. When you and I live such reverent and holy lives out in public, in the midst of an unbelieving world, our submission to those authorities tells them something about our character and the nature of our God that we worship. It is vitally important that we not dishonor God by living a rebellious life. And the question is, do you care? Do you care at all about bringing God glory with your conduct and with your life? Another means by which we can demonstrate our submission, or another way that we can recognize the impact of our submission, is this. Listen to what he said. Okay. The impact of our submission is that it has the power to attract the non-believers. Even though in this passage it's addressed to women in particular, Peter makes a statement that, referring to the husbands, they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. They, the unbelieving world, the unbelieving husband, will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Now, do you think that that applies only to the role of wives in regard to husbands, or universally to all Christians? It applies universally. Our lives, the way we live, our character, our conduct impacts the people around us and will attract people to Jesus Christ, or it'll repel them. They will either see your life and want more of it for themselves, or they'll see your life and they'll say, I want nothing to do with that church. I want nothing to do with this God that they worship. So this applies to all Christians, and it demonstrates the power of the gospel to attract people to Christ even without words. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, for example, and what impact seeing the fruit displayed in your life will have on those that you work with, those in your family, those in your neighborhood. You know, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does your life reflect these qualities, these character traits of the Spirit? If it doesn't, listen, if your life doesn't reflect that, it's because you are not daily coming to God in surrender and saying, Lord, I surrender my heart, I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour in me your Spirit each and every day. Listen, you guys, maybe you remember this or not from Ephesians. Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit and don't be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that verse? Do not be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it comes down to this. Who and what is controlling your thoughts and your behavior and your attitude? Is it the spirit of this world in the form of alcohol or drugs? What is controlling you? Or is it the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, that you are filled with him? Listen, Paul said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a command for you and me to be surrendered, to be in control by the Holy Spirit. This is how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. If you wake up tomorrow, listen, if you wake up tomorrow morning and every thought from the time you wake up to the end of the day is about me, myself, and I, where am I going? What am I doing? What am I eating? What do I going to do for work today? If you don't think one iota about Jesus Christ and living for him, if he doesn't even cross your mind, let me tell you something, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, these things will not be exhibited in your life. And the unbelieving world will look at you and they'll say, I don't want anything to do with that. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. It's not a one-time filling that's going to last you the rest of your life. You have to come to God every day and say, fill me with your Spirit, that you might control my thoughts, my attitude, my behavior, that the unbelieving world, my unbelieving husband, might see something in me and be attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's not a guarantee, but I do guarantee you, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, people are going to reject Christ because of you. Do people see an authentic Christian? Somebody who's distinct and separate from the world? Or do they just see another natural man or just another natural woman? What do they see in you when they see your conduct? We are supposed to be distinct in the world, but not of the world. This is why, and in the media, they're all too happy to report on this, that divorce rates, alcoholism, child abuse, all these things that you can cite, these social ills are exactly the same for those who call themselves Christians than those who call themselves not Christians, who self-identify as Christians. The statistics are the same because we're not living a spirit-filled life every single day. And that's why the world is rejecting Jesus Christ and rejecting the church, because they don't see it in you. And they don't see it in me, or not nearly often enough. We are to live authentic lives. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, listen. Peter says that our authentic lives, our submissive lives, due to that, we can live a life without fear of man. Listen to what he says. Verse 3, do not be concerned about outward beauty or fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. Living an authentic life, a submissive life to human authority, leads to a life without fear. Just think to yourself, everyone in here knows this is true. You're driving down the road, the interstate, highway, what have you, you're not paying any attention to your speed, and all of a sudden you see a police car, and panic strikes for a minute, you look down, you're like, oh, I'm going the speed limit, I'm safe. The reason why you even have that thought is because you're not in the habit of obeying the speed limit. Fear strikes you, that moment you realize, wait a minute, I might get a ticket. They might pull me over. For a wife, it means living without fear about what your husband might do. It means not living in fear about being accepted for the way you look or your outward appearance. Never wondering, do I have the right makeup? Do I have the right clothes? Am I good enough? Look, this world is telling women and wives and women in particular to focus on the outward beauty. But Peter says your beauty comes from within. It's not from something that you adorn yourself with or make yourself up to be. So the question is do I want the approval of God or of man? And what is it that you're trying to accomplish with your outward appearance? Do you have the fear of man that you're not going to be accepted because you don't look a certain way, not wearing a certain clothes? What is the basis? Peter says that you can have freedom from fear if we're focused on our inner beauty instead of our outward beauty, our inner appearance instead of our outward appearance. He says, you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. And this is what all of us need to focus on. It applies to all of us. You are a true daughter or son of faith of Christ when you do what is right without fear of what your friends will say or do, without fear of what your employer will say or do. Have you ever been asked to do something immoral in the workplace? Maybe lie to a customer or lie to a parent that comes in to complain about something about their child, something happened in there. Have you ever been encouraged to lie about that? To do something immoral in the workplace or at home? Maybe on your taxes. Sorry, Wilma, you can come up here and tell us some stories, I'm sure. It applies to all of us. Listen, I worked at Heidegger & Sullivan for a time. I was there about 5 years. When I became the company's like IT person, I worked directly under the operations manager, who was not very techie at all. Had no idea what I did with my time. But early on, when I first was hired with him, he took me to go see a vendor. I can't remember if it was Minnesota or Wisconsin. It was cold. It was lots of snow up there, middle of the winter. We go up there, and the first night we arrive, of course, there's dinner with, you know, 8 or 10 people from this company. And as the evening goes on, everyone's eating. Everybody else is drinking. I'm not drinking at all. But soon after the dinner and all the conversation ends, they start talking about going to an adult strip club. And I'm sitting here going, I'm shaking my head. I cannot, they're going to ask me. I'd already turned down alcohol, which they were pestering about the whole night. They're going to go to this strip club. They're all game for it. They're all going to go. And I'm working with the operations manager who doesn't know me. Why isn't he drinking? You know, I brought him up here, you know, pal around with him, build some relationships with these vendors, and or here he is isolating himself, not joining in the, quote, fun. I was asked repeatedly to go with them, and I just kept saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Finally, all of them around here, and I just told my testimony. I said, I will not dishonor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by stepping foot in that. I will walk back to the hotel 2 miles if I need to, in snow, and it was snowing. The only person who offered me a ride was somebody who was very drunk. I'm serious, very drunk. So I had a choice between going with these guys, walking, or riding with somebody that was very drunk, snowing, the roads were slick. It was the scariest 10 minutes of my life. I mean, he was driving, and I'm praying the whole time that I don't get killed. But here's the thing. This operations manager who employed me, I was not in fear of what he thought of me. He could have fired me, I suppose. You know, come to think of it, my raises weren't nearly as good as they should have been, so maybe that had something to do with it. But, you know, you can't live in fear of what people are going to think and just go along to get along. You have to take a stand for Jesus Christ and be willing to be vocal if necessary. But you know what? I knew for a fact that it was right for me not to go, and even if it meant riding with this guy who was really drunk, that Jesus Christ would protect me, and he did. And he protected that man too. I saw him the next day. Praise God for that. Last bit. This is addressed to husbands. Verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. In Peter's short instruction to husbands, he identifies one very negative impact of not living the Spirit-filled life. That's the Spirit-filled life, treating your wife as she should. Okay, husbands are to treat their wives with understanding, otherwise their prayers would be hindered. And this applies to all of us. Listen, when you are having strife in a relationship at work or at home with your family or friends, what have you, or your neighbor, when you have strife in another relationship, it not only hurts your relationship with that other person, it hurts your relationship with God. How can you go to God and say, God, please forgive me for my sins while I hold his sins against him? You know that that's not possible, right? You're not going to go to God. It says, Jesus said that if you can't forgive people their sins, your sins are not going to be forgiven. That's in Matthew. Go look it up. If your relationships are damaged, it's going to hinder your prayer life. And you and I need God. We need to have that daily fellowship. You know, it's not enough just to have a relationship with God. The Bible calls us into relationship with God, but you know what else? Above and beyond that, he calls us into fellowship with him. Mutual sharing, caring, ministering to, encouraging. And if your relationship with another person is so bad you can't forgive them, it's hindering your life with God, and you're not having fellowship with him. Does Jesus Christ still love you and adore you? Yes. Is your relationship as good as it could be? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are people seeing that in your lives? No. Because if you're not living in harmony with other people, it's damaging not only you and your relationship with that person, but with God as well. We need to live a surrendered life, and we need our relationship with other people to be good. All right. The goal of submission to human authority is that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives and in the world. Living in submission makes our Christian life authentic, and it attracts the non-believing world to Christ. And when we live in submission to Christ, we can live without fear of man. I just want to say this last thing. I want you to remember these instructions to these Christians years ago. They were being persecuted. They were being killed, homes burnt, robbed, beaten, cast aside, fired from jobs. They were living under real persecution, and yet Peter tells them to live in submission, live such holy and godly lives that people might be attracted to Jesus Christ and to the gospel because of the way you live. And the question is what is your excuse? My goodness, Your life is so easy. The worst life in this room is by far 1,000 times easier than anything these people are living for, living in. And so the question is, why don't you and I live in submission? Why aren't we filled with the Holy Spirit every day so that people are attracted to the gospel? Because we wake up every day happy-go-lucky, satisfied with everything that God has provided, and we totally ignore our fellowship with Him. You go through your day very satisfied with your relationship. I'm saved. You know, something happens to me in the car, Jesus has got my back, I'm good. I'm happy with this relationship. You know what? Jesus isn't happy with it. He's not satisfied with the little bit of relationship that you have with Him. He wants fellowship. He wants time with you. Time with God translates into the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's exhibited in your behavior and your attitude toward other people. Listen, this is a cardinal, this is a rule. You can't escape this truth. We have got to live holy and godly and surrendered lives, authentic lives, that God might truly work in us and through us, and our lives might be a testimony for other people. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word that You gave Peter. I thank You, Lord, for preserving it for us today. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would, in our mind's eye, just picture the life these people lived under the heavy weight of persecution, the threat of death every single day just because of their faith and their belief in You. And everyone in this room has got no excuse. We live such easy, privileged lives in relation to this group of people. I just beg You, Lord, to help us take this truth, the submission to authorities, the submission to those that are over us, whether it's a husband, a wife, whatever the role is, a child, a parent. Lord, teach us to live such holy and pure and reverent lives that every person who observes us will see the fruit of the Spirit and see the authentic life of Christ that we live. Father, I pray that every one of us are impacted by this truth and we decide here and now to make this a reality in our lives today. Bring honor and glory to Your Holy Son in us and through us today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.